No one really likes conflict, but Skip Heitzig says that sometimes it can actually be a very good thing for a relationship.
You can adjust to any kind of tension in a relationship. In fact, you think about it, sometimes out of great tension can come great harmony. Opposites attract. Probably what drew you to your wife or your husband has also become a source of conflict. But even out of that tension can come great harmony.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
Have you ever noticed that movies like Ocean's 11 or The Italian Job or The Thomas Crown Affair have us rooting for the bad guy? Now, granted, that bad guy is good-looking and charming, and he's usually doing something to outwit an even badder guy who really has it coming. But still, these are thieves and con men we're cheering for. Well, as surprising as it may seem, that idea didn't originate with Hollywood. In fact, the story of one con man outwitting the other can be found right in the Bible. And today here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig shares what we can learn from it. But before we get started, seeing as how tax day is right around the corner now, we thought we'd help you out with some money matters. Here's more.
Benjamin Franklin once stated that the only two certainties in life are death and taxes. You know you're going to die, and you know every April 15th you need to pay taxes, but is there a way to be smarter about them? The Bible has plenty of advice on both topics, but for a little extra advice to help you be smart with your finances, this month The Connection is offering Dave Ramsey's book, The Total Money Makeover, for a special price of just $20. In 7 easy-to-follow steps, you can get out of debt and learn how to be a wise financial steward. From money myths to creating a nest egg for those rainy days to getting rid of debt, learn how to be smarter with your money. Call 1-800-922-1888 to order your copy of The Total Money Makeover by Dave Ramsey, or order online at connectionradio.org. Taxes, like death, are inevitable, but there are ways to be smarter with your money. Order The Total Money Makeover from The Connection for just $20 at 1-800-922-1888.
Okay, so maybe we shouldn't say that Jacob was a bad guy, but the fact is he was very skilled at deception and lying. He was a first-class con man, and he wasn't above trying to dupe even his own family. But as I mentioned, there are some very good lessons to learn from him during this part of his life. And we'll take a look at those today here on The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into his love. Make the connection.
Genesis chapter 31 is our destination for today's study. So if you'll turn there, Skip Heitzig gets us started with a little reminder of what this book is all about.
We've noted something about Genesis. It's a book of beginnings. It tells us the beginning of God's creation of the heavens and the earth. It tells us the beginning of mankind as God placed man upon the earth. It gives to us the beginning of sin, the fall of man, and sin entering into the bloodstream and perverting everything, and everything becomes depraved after that. Genesis also reveals to us the beginning of God's plan to heal the sin that is in the bloodstream. And his plan includes, in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. We see the beginning of human government. We see the beginning of marriage. We see the beginning of a nation, which includes the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now we've already entered into the next phase, the 12 sons of Jacob, which become the 12 tribes of Israel. So once again, by way of reminder for those of us who may not have it on the tip of our minds, the book of Genesis is divided, as we mentioned, into two sections. Chapters 1 through 11, primeval history. Chapters 12 through 50, patriarchal history. A patriarch meaning a male leader. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob were patriarchs. And one of the things we noticed about all three of these guys is they were highly imperfect characters, which causes us to rejoice because we relate to them. We see ourselves in them. We think, God used these nerds? Boy, is there hope. Now, with Jacob, we saw that from the beginning, he was a manipulator, right? Even from his birth, his name was really prophetic of what his character would be. For he came out second after Esau, grabbing Esau's heel as if to trip him. So he was given the name Yaakov, which means one who trips, or heel catcher, or manipulator, or Mr. Con artist. And he was good at it. He stole his brother's blessing. And for a bowl of stew, his brother Esau traded the spiritual heritage, the right of the firstborn, to the secondborn, to Jacob. Jacob got it. As soon as he got it, and as soon as he got the blessing later on conferred on him by his father Isaac, he had to flee. He ran away from home. He was scared that his brother was going to murder him. Keep that in mind for next week when he sees his brother again after 20 long years. He has to run. He has to flee. And in the middle of the wilderness, in a barren spot, he's feeling all alone. He's feeling rejected. He thinks, I'll never see my family again. And he must have felt alienated even from God until that night he had a dream. The Bible says he was tired. He went to a place called Luz, and he pulled up a rock for a pillow under his head, and he fell asleep, and he saw a vision of the angels of God on a ladder from earth to heaven. They were descending, coming down, and ascending, going up into heaven. He woke up the next day, and he went, wow, this place is awesome. He was from California. Awesome. And then he said, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I know it now, but I knew it not. And it's not the Lord was, but the Lord is in this place. But he's still on the run. He builds a pillar, pours oil on it, makes a covenant with God. God says, go and I'll protect you and you'll come back. So he goes to a place we know today as Iraq, northern Iraq, a place called Padan Aram back then, one of the northern Mesopotamian provinces where Laban lived, and he fell in love with a beautiful young girl named Rachel. You know the story, so I won't get too much into it, but he got, I was going to say a two for the price of one deal. Got two wives, but he really, it was two for the price of two, and what a steep price it was. He served Laban 14 long years for Leah and Rachel, though he really only loved Rachel. He ends up staying another 6 years. He wanted to go. He said, I'm leaving, back in chapter 30, verse 25. He said, I'm going back to my father's place. And Laban says, please don't go. Please stay. For I know that the Lord has blessed me just because you're hanging around me, and I want you to hang around me. So you name your wage and you can have whatever you want. So he stays for another 6 years. And all that he said he wanted was the ability to have what Laban would consider the castaways, the leftovers of his flock. Jacob, as we saw last week, came up with a very interesting way of reproductive management of his flocks. He took these pieces of wood from poplar trees, chestnut trees, and almond trees, and he peeled back the bark, made little strips on them, and put these pieces of wood into the watering troughs of the sheep, believing that when the sheep saw them and they would conceive, that the Lord would stack the odds in his behalf and his flocks would grow, giving them the kind of speckled and streaked animals that he said that he wanted from Laban. Now, I mentioned last week that was probably a superstition on his part. However, as I think about it a little more deeply, it could have been superstition or a possibility, just a possibility. It could have been a revelation. Because in this chapter, he's going to say that the angel of the Lord revealed something to him in a dream. And though he doesn't spell all of that out, what he did in the last chapter, it could be that the angel said, now, if you do something that's going to sound really stupid, and there's really no scientific reason why this should work, but if you do it by faith and trust, the Lord will increase your flocks. Whatever it was exactly, the Lord increased his flock. And that's where we come to now in chapter 31. As I mentioned, it's a long chapter. There are 55 verses in this chapter. I've divided it up into three sections, and we'll go through all three of the sections in one chapter tonight. Beautiful lessons in chapter 31. Beautiful lessons. There is, first of all, a heavenly confirmation in the first section. A heavenly confirmation as God confirms his will to Jacob to go back home. Number two, there is an earthly confrontation. Now, I don't know what the relationship is like with your father-in-law, but no matter how bad it might be, it couldn't come close to this one. Jacob and his father-in-law had been at tense odds for years, and that confrontation comes to a head. And then third and finally, there will be a carnal cooperation, and that's how the chapter ends. So beginning in chapter 31, in verse 1, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all of this wealth. And Jacob saw that the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. The body language, the way Laban looked at Jacob, had changed. In communication, it's not just what we say, it's how we say it, right? Body language can convey much more than even words. For instance, you can say something, but by the tone of your voice or the stiffness of your posture or the rigidity of your lips, you can mean something completely different. You could say, for instance, to your wife, "You look great." That will mean one thing to her. If she says, "Honey, how do I look?" and you glance up and go, "You look great," that will mean something different to her. And if you were to even take it a step further and say, "Well, don't you look great?" that will mean something, and I suggest you don't. It means something wholly different than the first two. Now, 20 years there had been a tension between Jacob and Laban. A tension and agreement, but a tension. They were both con artists. And Jacob was great at lying and manipulating and being a con artist, as I mentioned, but el manipulator numero uno was Laban. He was a pro at it. And they would go back and forth and have this long contest to see who would outwit each other. And it continues tonight. But in the midst of that contest between con artists to see who would outwit each other, there seemed to adjust to the tension. You can adjust to any kind of tension in a relationship. In fact, you think about it, sometimes out of great tension can come great harmony. Opposites attract. Probably what drew you to your wife or your husband has also become a source of conflict. But even out of that tension can come great harmony. Example is a piano. In this Well, the piano got raptured. It's a selective rapture. Now, it's behind the stage. But a piano has up to 12,000 moving parts and can exert the pressure of those tight strings on that harp of 2 tons. 2 tons of pressure on a metal harp. But out of great tension can come beautiful harmony. So this tension between them for 7 years for one wife, 7 more years for another wife, 6 more years to get the flocks he wanted. Tension. But now we see something different. The tension moves into friction. And the friction is the jealousy that Laban's sons, in fact, Laban himself has toward Jacob. Because he's so successful. God is blessing him. Now, in the previous chapter, he tells Jacob, don't go, man. I love having you around because I'm blessed because you're with me. So whatever it takes, you name your wage. But things have changed. He's so successful and it's so showing off or up Laban. The body language has changed. And I'm sure he was cold to him. Jacob, how are you? Very formal, very aloof, very stiff, but he could see that something has changed. So the sons accuse him in verse 1. Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all of this wealth. Now that's a false accusation. And Jacob saw that the countenance, or literally the face of Laban, indeed, it was not favorable toward him as before. If you're a public speaker, you can appreciate the value of not getting hung up on looking at people's faces. It's an interesting view from this angle, looking at all of you, looking at a crowd, looking at a group. A person's face can be very unsettling. You don't know it. But when people listen, they don't always do this. Sometimes they do this. It can be unsettling to a speaker. Or sometimes they do this. Or they get up. Or they look contemplative, and they're truly just concentrating and contemplating, but the look of contemplation on a person's face can sort of look grumpy. So that's why public speakers will often scan the crowd to find the happy faces. The yes faces rather than the no faces. The faces that smile. Those that take notes. Now, no wonder when God called Jeremiah the prophet, who was a teenager when God called him, and sent him as a prophet to the nation, he said, I've called you. Do not be afraid of their faces, because I will be with you. It would be a temptation as a prophet is giving a heavy message and people are scowling at him to look at the face and get all freaked out and not want to go through with the boldness that God prompted you to have. I was once in New York City. I was teaching, preaching at a church in Manhattan. And somebody in the crowd caught my attention because he had a smile. Not only did he have a smile, he was taking notes, like it's like the first time he ever heard a Bible study in his life. So I was concentrating on him a lot. And then afterwards, I asked the pastor, I said, who is this? It was an old guy. Who is this old guy? He said, interesting, this guy is a man by the name of John DeLorean. John DeLorean was a guy who developed several cars, including the DeLorean car used in Back to the Future, and was indicted for $24 million worth of drug smuggling and put into prison. And while he was in, then the charges, he was cleared. But when he got released from prison, he showed up at Mike's church every week. And he could not get enough of Bible study. And just soaked up God's word until he died. But filled with truth, filled with God's word. And the countenance on his face was so wonderful to look at. So I digress. Let's get back to the story. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. It's worthy to note how God prepared Jacob to move from Paddan Aram back to the place he left 20 years before. And I want you to note it because I think it's an important principle in your life. The first thing that God did is put a desire in Jacob's heart to go back. 6 years before this, 6 years before this, in chapter 30, verse 25, he announces to Laban, after Joseph was born, I'm going back. I need to go back home. My heart is there. I need to be back in the covenant land of Abraham and Isaac. I've got to go back. He didn't go back. He was talked into staying, and he did stay for 6 more years, but that desire never left him. It was a desire deep in his heart. He didn't react or act too quickly on it, but God put a desire in his heart. And that's the first step that God uses to move us from one experience to another or one place to another. He puts a desire deep within. David writes in Psalm 37, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. I don't think that means God will give you your heart's desire. Whatever little feeling you have in your heart at that time, I really want that, okay? I'll do it. I think what it means is that when you delight yourself in the Lord, the desires that you have are the desires that God plants within your heart. Where did this desire come from? It came from the Lord. He put that desire in your heart. Now, that desire that you have has to be confirmed. You don't want to act on every desire you have. It might be impetuous, might be impulsive. So, the second thing that happens are circumstances. He has a desire to go back, but he stays. But now the circumstances go from tension to friction. And now listen carefully. The circumstances toward Jacob are not favorable. They're unfavorable. There's jealousy. There's accusation. There's lies. In other words, the nest is getting stirred up for Jacob by the circumstances around him. He has a desire, but now the circumstances are against him, so he thinks, it's time to get out of here. I really need to leave. What I feel in my heart is now being confirmed by the circumstances that the Lord has placed around me. Now keep that in mind. When things turn sour in your life, you're apt to complain. God can't be in this. Don't be so sure. Ooh, God, why would you allow this to happen? I can just hear the Lord sometimes going, you're going to ask me that? You've been praying for 2 months that something would change in your life. So now you got fired. It's about to change in your life. You had that old job. You didn't even like it. Now you got fired. Now you're in a position of looking for a new job. I'm going to give you a new job. And so the Lord stirs things up by circumstances, and they may not be favorable, and that could be the Lord doing something to move you along. The third thing that happens is the word of the Lord comes to him. It says in verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob. Now the word confirms what he felt in his heart and what the circumstances were telling him. God says, return to the land of your fathers. So when life turns sour, God may have some sweet blessings right around the corner. Don't complain. Don't moan. Just say, great. What opportunities might God have in store if I trust him and I move forward? So the friction causes him to seek a new direction.
I once heard the great statement that God uses cracked pots. Yep, you and I aren't perfect, and neither was Jacob. However, God had a tremendous plan in place, and even a con man like Jacob had an important role to play in it. We all may be flawed, but in the presence of God, those flaws can be perfected so that we can better fulfill our role in the will of God. Well, we're just about out of time for today. But before we go, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, we'd be happy to send you one for just $6. Just call 1-800-922-1888 to order, or get one from our website at connectionradio.org. And remember, if you ever have any questions or comments, you can always write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or email us at info@connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
So we know that Jacob wanted to return home, but what was that reception like? We'll learn more in our next study, so be sure to join us. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.